Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God. In a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
What do you think of when I mention 10%? You know, there's a band in the US that's called 10% Famous. There's a 10% rule in running. You should never increase your weekly mileage by more than 10% over the previous week. I don't need to know that rule. You might have heard the statement that we only use 10% of our brains, but I have sad news, it's not true. There isn't another 90% of brain power to find. It's a shame. Approximately 10% of people in the world are left-handed. Hands up if you're a left-hander. We should have about 10%. We have quite a few. There are organisations called 10% Happier, 10% Legal Recruitment, songs named 10%. And don't we appreciate 10% discount? Perhaps it reminds you of the top 10 lists. There are literally hundreds of thousands of top 10 lists. Today, we have a story of 10%. The one in 10 lepers. Jesus was travelling along a border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he came to a village, there were 10 men sitting there in the outskirts. And when they spotted him, they called out, "Don't come near us, sir, but please, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this leprosy that the men had may not have been leprosy as we know it today. It could have been any kind of a range of skin diseases which were thought of as contagious at the time. And because others didn't want to catch whatever that was, it meant that these unfortunate individuals were isolated from the rest of the community. They were marked as unclean. They would have been forced out and forced to fend for themselves, actually according to the law. In the book of Leviticus, they had to wear torn or ragged clothes. Their hair had to be unkempt. The lower part of their face had to be covered whilst they cried out, "Unclean, unclean." They had to live alone outside the camp. They were dirty and lonely people. And so these 10 men, these 10 unclean lepers, 10 outcasts, found themselves on the outskirts of the village. And for fear of passing on whatever it is to Jesus and his cohort, they see them approaching and so they cry out, "Don't come near us, sir." But these men are desperate. They don't want to be living like this, and if it weren't for whatever it is that's scarring their skin, they'd be inside the village with their families, part of their communities. "Don't come near us, sir, but please, Master, would you have mercy on us and heal us?" But Jesus doesn't respond with an obvious healing word like we read on other occasions, nor does he walk over and offer a healing touch. Instead, he keeps his distance and he simply calls out, "Go, go and see the priests." Now, the priests were both teachers and administrators of the law. and it was the law that kept them in isolation. Anyone who found themselves with a rash or swelling or a sore had to present themselves to the priest to be examined, and it was then up to the priest to declare the individual as clean or unclean, and whether it was okay for them to be amongst the community or whether they needed to be in isolation. Now, the lepers could look at their skin and see that it was all healed, and those around them could see that their skin was all clear. But if they were able to rejoin their families, their village, their community, they needed a clean bill of health from a priest to be declared clean. So Jesus tells them, go and see the priests. Imagine what their response was. But Jesus, look, if we go to the priest like this, he's just going to declare us unclean. But Jesus didn't have any other words for them. I wonder what the discussion was amongst the 10 men. Did a few of them have to try and convince the rest that a visit to the priests was at least worth a shot? Was there much back and forth chatter? Or did it simply seem the best thing to do, the only hope that they had? Whatever the case, off down the road the 10 of them go. And as they went, at some point between where they'd had this interaction with Jesus, but before reaching the priest, they were healed. Can you imagine the excitement? Look at your face. It's all clear. Look at my arms. It's all gone. Can you check my back? Is that all good now too? Their skin, once scarred, is now smooth and silky. Their body's whole again. Their whole life has changed. Life could begin again. They could move back into their room, into their life. And in the midst of the excitement, one of them turns around and starts running back down the road, running back to Jesus. And he's calling out and he's praising God, experiences a sense of thrill and jubilation. When he reaches Jesus, he just falls at his feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And he was a Samaritan. By implication, the others were Jews. The Samaritan was a foreigner, considered unclean simply due to being a Samaritan, yet alone the leprosy. Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Perhaps when the Samaritan gets up, he looks behind him expecting to see the others, but he sees no one. And Jesus asks him, where are the others? Weren't they healed too? What seems to surprise Jesus is not that the one returned, but that the nine didn't. Perhaps the others, as Jews, felt a sense of entitlement. The Samaritan expected to receive nothing. He was a Samaritan. He wasn't chosen. He wasn't part of that chosen race. He had the least hope of anything, the least hope of the 10. When you hear Jesus ask, where are the others? How do we hear this? Was Jesus cranky? Where are the others? Aren't they going to say thanks too? You know, we don't know the tone that this was said in. Or maybe Jesus was more ponderous. Where are the others? Who are they being reunited with? Who are they showing their clear skin to? Who are they telling their story to? Who has overheard their shouts of joy and their songs of praise? You know, words of thanks weren't often the response that Jesus got. People respond in lots of ways, but not often with thanks. Jesus had told them to go, and go they did. The other nine had their eyes set forward on the future, on the new opportunities that were ahead of them. Can we imagine the scene of excitement in the village centre when these nine men all suddenly returned, now healed, reunited with family and friends? These men who had been excluded from community and now have this story, this amazing story to share. Perhaps they were afraid to go to Jesus because, after all, he was a marked man. Or perhaps they were so eager to get back to their families who they wouldn't have seen while they had leprosy. They didn't even think to go back. Luke doesn't say that they were any less healed, but he seems to imply that they were less grateful. But the behaviour, the response of the other one, the Samaritan, is a valid one. He first chose to look back and to give thanks. And Jesus says to the Samaritan, "Get up, rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And the early Christians would have recognized that this is relating to the resurrection. Like the prodigal son, this man was dead and now is alive again. New life had arrived in his village that day. The actual healing doesn't seem to be the central point of this passage. The focus is on the one. And Luke focuses on the attitude of Jesus to the outsider, the foreigner, and the attitude of the Samaritan. Only the foreigner returns to say thank you, to praise God. It's not only the 9 ex-lepers who are shown up. Perhaps it's all of us who fail to thank God always and for everything, for the breath of the air that we inhale, every note of music that we hear, every smile on the face of a friend or a child. You know, gratitude is an attitude. Giving thanks or gratitude generates contentment. How often do we think, I'll be happy when I have a bigger house or a smaller house, a new car or a car, a great holiday, a better job or a job? Kids or grandkids, do as I ask. Gratitude generates contentment so that we don't want all the time. Gratitude actually generates good health. So research shows us that people who practice gratitude have stronger immune systems and lower blood pressure, more positive emotions, more joy, optimism, and happiness. They're more generous, show more compassion, and feel less lonely and isolated. Gratitude generates generosity. In Acts 2, the early church shared everything in abundance. When we are grateful, we are more likely to give to others. And there are so many examples of this in the Bible. The Israelites were instructed over and over to be generous to the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows. You know, as we live out our faith by serving others, that is an expression of our thanks to God. Gratitude generates faith. When we are grateful, we thank God. The more we thank, the more we pray, it builds up our faith. The more we pray, the more we see God as God is, and others and the world through God's perspective. You know, I shared last year that our small group that we led at our last church started a habit of beginning our time together with what we're thankful for many years ago. We started our weekly time together thankfully. And we only had a couple of passes in those years, even though we had some of us with depression, cancer, and difficult journeys. And we lost one of our members at 47, suddenly due to cancer. You know, starting with what we're thankful for was even more crucial amongst our grief. Gratitude generates faith. And in our Connect group here, we start with what we're thankful for every time we meet. Gratitude generates gratitude. It's infectious, it multiplies, and there's a sociologist by the name of George Simmel who writes that gratitude encourages us not only to appreciate gifts, but to repay them or pay them forward. He calls it the moral memory of mankind. The moral memory of mankind. We have gratitude for people. We're grateful for the people in our lives, family members, friends, work colleagues, people in our church. We can't do life alone. We have gratitude for Jesus. And I think about why. It's because Jesus is my reason for being and my purpose for living. And without Jesus, my life doesn't make sense. We have that incredible privilege of drawing near to God. Today, tomorrow, and every day. Gratitude spills over to the whole of life's activity and it turns worship into an everyday experience. You know, if you don't want your garden to grow weeds, keep it stocked with strong, sturdy flowers and shrubs. And it's the same with our hearts and minds. Keep them stocked with wise and thankful practices and words. We give thanks to God for everything. I don't think that means that we need to give thanks for all the tough stuff in our lives, but rather to thank God for God's presence in that tough stuff. The leper gave thanks to God. He recognized God at work. And as we recognize God at work, we give thanks to God and also to each other and to others. The Samaritan recognized. He was healed with gratitude. New life had arrived in his village that day. It called out of the Samaritan a faith that he didn't even know he had. The Samaritan had faith and gratitude. It seems that it took an outcast to recognize the grace of God and to see faith and healing going hand in hand. This story challenges us to regard gratitude as an expression of faith. And at the end, Jesus says to the Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well." The faith of the Samaritan was expressed in the individual act of recognition and his cry of grateful praise. His gratitude was an expression of faith. The Samaritan was separated from work and community and family, and he was restored to worship, family and community. And there are times in our lives when we are separated from those things. And through Jesus, we are restored to God, relationship with God, worship, family and community. And the leper returned with gratitude and praising God. And then Jesus sent him out into the world. The Bible is one long, long story of our healing. Healing of our souls. Healing of our hurts. And it's ongoing. And we return here each week. We follow the Samaritan leper in returning to give praise to God. And then we're sent out with that healing love to a world that deeply, deeply needs it. How will you express thanks this week? To God. In prayer. Journaling. To each other with words, notes, attitude. And to others, the people that we see in our lives, at work, at school, at the shops, in our families, friends, neighbours. Gratitude is an attitude. It's a way of life. It's an expression of faith. There's a rhythm of faith and gratitude. And as we become aware of God's grace, of God at work in our lives and in the world, all of life is infused with a sense of gratitude. And each encounter becomes an opportunity to see and to respond in the spirit of the grateful leper. That is, with gratitude. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your love in our lives. So wide, so deep. We can hardly understand it. We thank you that faith and healing go hand in hand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way that you restore us, that you heal our hurts. You forgive us of that stuff that we do that separates us from you or us from each other. Holy Spirit, help us to have an attitude of gratitude. Help us to see God at work in our everyday lives. And help us to bring the healing love of God to the people that we see in our weeks. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.